If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and reading verses 5 and 6. The book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, reading from verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that is our title this morning, our subject, The Lord, Our Righteousness. Very simple, but very profound, but very also encouraging to our hearts this morning. Well, this, just to put this in a bit of context, is from, of course, the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet, well, he lived, really, his history, his career, if you like, to put it that way, covers a span of 40 years from the reign of King Josiah in 626 BC. He receives Jeremiah, his call, the famous call of Jeremiah in chapter 1 in that year, 626 BC. And his prophecy runs until the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. So that's just a bit of historical context. But this book really, well, one of the prevailing themes is judgment. Judgment upon Judah. They will soon fall to the Babylonians. And why is there judgment upon Judah? Because of their iniquity, of course. Because of sin. And we see that even in some parts of this chapter 23. This particularly at the beginning of the chapter is condemning the pastors, those who are meant to be the spiritual shepherds of the sheep of Judah. Verse 1 in chapter 23, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And verse 2, at the end of verse 2, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And this is very much in keeping with the whole book. There is judgment pronounced on Judah and even on those religious people who were leading the people at that time. But there is also hope in this book. It's not just judgment. There is much to suggest, and as we shall see just in a few moments, that beyond the judgment there will be restoration and renewal, not just for Judah but for Israel. God would make a new covenant with his people. They will be sent into exile, yes, into Babylon, but they will return, they will be restored. And we see that even in verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. So it's not just judgment. There is great hope. And there is hope even further into the future. Because in verse 5, there is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the days come, in verse 5, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteous branch. It's a prophecy. Pointing to him, out of the line of King David, there will be a righteous branch. And if your Bible is the authorized version, the King James Version, well, you will see that branch is capped up, that capital B, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And verse 6, we get further information about him. How Judah will be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and the title of this great Messiah, this great Saviour, is the Lord our righteousness. That is his title. Well, that's just to give you a bit of context. But I want to speak really about these words, the Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness. What does righteousness even mean? Well, if you were to look up online, maybe, as I did, type in the word righteousness. Well, if you put it into Google, there's all sorts of alternative words that will come up for righteousness. Words such as virtue, rectitude, uprightness, honesty, innocence, nobility, purity. Those are alternative words you could use for righteousness, and that would be good, that would be correct. One dictionary definition had righteousness down as behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Good behavior, conduct that is decent, upright. Somebody who is righteous is somebody who is decent. Somebody who always does the right thing, as it were, who is always good. That is somebody who is righteous, or how we would consider that term to mean. In fact, the Greek New Testament word used for righteousness describes good conduct in relation to others. Like, for example, in your business or in your legal dealings with people, you are always fair. You are always transparent. You're always honest. You're not selfish. You're not greedy. You're not covetous. You're fair. You're righteous. And that is really how we ought to be as Christians, by the way. I'm not going to dwell on how we as Christians ought to be righteous in that sense. But we have to ask ourselves, if we profess faith, are we like this? Do people see us and say that is a righteous person, always working in honesty, in uprightness, in decency? That is how we ought to be. The scripture says, the New Testament says, that we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If we are God's people, we hunger and thirst after righteousness, like we hunger and thirst after food. Every day we have hunger and thirst for food. So in the same way, every day you should hunger and thirst to be righteous, to be a man, to be a woman of decency, upright, good. Every day you should be thinking, how can I perform a work of righteousness, of kindness to somebody? We are meant to be those people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That characterizes Christian people. That ought to be the great characteristic of Christian people, even here, actively looking for opportunities to do good. And of course, the kindest thing that we can do to people is share the gospel. That's the kindest thing we can do. Yes, we do good things for people. If people are in need practically, we provide for them, we help them out. That's good. But the kindest thing is to share the gospel. That's for the good of their souls. That's for their eternal good. Beyond this world, when this world is finished, their souls need salvation. So the kindest thing you can do is share the gospel with them. Tell them about God. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Point them to Him. Seek Him before it is too late. Are we that type of person, that type of Christian man, woman, or even youngster, those who desire, hunger and thirst after righteousness, sharing the gospel whenever we can with those who are as yet outside the kingdom? Let it be known to all that we are people of righteousness. But let us think about how righteousness can also be applied in a deeper sense. And it concerns the gospel. Of course it does. Now, it may seem strange that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry, said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, that's true. But sometimes people hear that and then they think to themselves, oh, well, that doesn't mean me. I'm a good, kind person already. I'm a nice person already. I am righteous. So Christ is not calling me. He came just to call sinners, not me. I'm a good person, decent, upstanding, I do lots of good things. And sadly, people have that attitude. I remember when I was doing evangelism, not at this particular church, but at my previous church, we would go to lots of people and speak to them. And some people had that attitude. They would say to you, "Why are you speaking to me about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm a good person. You don't need to speak to me about the Lord. There's an alcoholic over there. Go and speak to him. Or there's a homeless guy or a drug addict. You should be speaking to them, not me. I'm a fine, decent, upstanding member of society. You should be speaking to them. Christ came to call sinners, not the righteous. So I don't need to be spoken of about the gospel or spoken to. So go and speak to somebody else, to sinners." Well, that is a very tragic way of looking at it, and we'll examine how that is wrong in the time before us. But that is what some people think. I'm a good person. I keep the law. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I don't have a criminal record. So I'm good in the sight of God. I've never done anything wrong in my life. But, well, this is the wrong way to measure your righteousness. Biblically speaking, you don't measure your righteousness by the laws of man. You say to yourself, "Oh, I've kept the law, don't have a criminal record." That doesn't mean you're righteous in the sight of God, according to the Bible. It's not man's law that you measure yourself by. It's God's law. God's law, that's what you measure yourself by. God's law as revealed in his word, the Ten Commandments. That is what defines righteousness. God is the only one who can define righteousness, what is right, what is wrong, not man. Man is fallen. Man is sinful. He is not in a position to define what is right or wrong. He's already fallen, gone. But God is holy. God is pure. God is righteousness. So only he has the right to define what righteousness actually is. And he has defined it in his law, the Ten Commandments. We read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And when we read it, we know that's the standard. That's how we ought to measure ourselves against. If you can fulfill the law of God, the Ten Commandments, then you are righteous. Not the law of man, not the law of the UK or any other country, but the law of God. Can you fulfill that? If you can do that, then you are righteous in the eyes of the living God. Then and only then. Now, when I was evangelizing, some people even had the nerve to say that they have kept all of the Ten Commandments. They would say to you, "Oh yes, the Ten Commandments, yeah, I've read them, I've done all that, so I'm righteous." They would look at some of the commandments, for example, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, I've never committed adultery, so I'm right. Thou shalt not kill, I've never murdered anyone, so I'm okay, surely." But well, we read from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's so much deeper than that. It doesn't mean just avoid the literal act of adultery and you'll be all right, or just avoid killing someone and you'll be all right. The scripture says, oh, if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. Well, now that makes it a lot more difficult, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is explaining what it actually means to keep the Ten Commandments. If you even look at someone with a hint of lust, you have committed adultery. And well, it says, thou shalt not kill. And he says, if you even get angry with someone without a cause, just get angry, you are guilty, in danger of hell fire. That's what he said. It doesn't mean you literally killed someone, but if you just get angry in your heart, you are guilty, you are in danger of hell fire. Well, when we look at it in that way, well, then it gets a lot harder. Well, even at the end of that chapter, we didn't get to the end of chapter 5 in Matthew. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, he set an even higher standard. His words were, some of you may know this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, how can we do that? How can we do that? Well, we can't ever truly be perfect as our Father is, but that just shows us the standard. It's not an earthly standard, it's a heavenly standard. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what righteousness is all about. It's not really ultimately about being good on this earth. It's about heaven. It's about getting into heaven. Am I good enough to get to heaven? Am I righteous? Will I be accepted of God into heaven? It's not about just doing things, good things here on earth. It's about heavenly things. And that is where we ought to be thinking this morning. Am I good enough for heaven? How can I attain such righteousness? That righteousness that will enable me to enter into heaven. And well, it's very important. We are only on earth for a very short time, but our eternity is forever. And so we must desire that place in heaven, and we can only get in if we are righteous. God will not allow any sinful thing to come into heaven. Heaven is a holy place, and He is a holy God. So how do we attain this righteousness? Well, we need, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. That is what it means. We need His righteousness, the righteousness of God, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the triune Godhead, three persons, one Godhead. And, by the way, these chapters in Jeremiah chapter 23, they actually prove His deity, the deity of Christ. When we read in verse 5, I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Well, that is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 6, we read that His title is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, the word Lord there is the same word that the Jews would use for their God, for God, for God the Father. So they're saying that this one who will come, He will be God Himself, divine, the Lord, our righteousness. It would be blasphemy if they were speaking just about a man or an angel or something else. This one who will come out of the line of David will be the Lord, our righteousness. He will be God Himself, God with us, Emmanuel. So this is just one of the many instances when we see proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the second person of the triune Godhead, who came down from heaven to earth to be our righteousness. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He lived a perfect life of righteousness, a life without sin, no sin at all. He perfectly obeyed the law of God, the Ten Commandments, perfectly, and not out of duress. When we have to obey the law of God, we have to deny ourselves. It's a great struggle within ourselves. But the Lord, He willingly, with all His heart, with all His soul, He loved the law. He loved carrying out the Ten Commandments. He wonderfully fulfilled it. He was always kind. He was always giving. He was always caring, always faithful, always honest, always true, always did the right thing. The Lord, our righteousness. His life is the only life that God will accept, the only life that is good enough for heaven. His life, not any of us. His life is the only life that is good enough for heaven. But He didn't live it just for Him, for Himself. He lived it for us. He lived that life so He could give it to us, so that we may go to heaven. It's a doctrine called imputed righteousness. His righteousness, His perfect life, He gives it to us so that we may enter into heaven with a pure life, with a pure righteousness. That is what happens. And the scripture says, when we have faith in Christ, Well, we put him on. It's as though you put on, if you can think of it like in this way, you put on a huge coat. Somebody gives you a coat, a beautiful coat, you put it on and it hides everything underneath. Well, in the same way, we put on the perfect righteous life of Christ, that life of perfect obedience. We wear it so that when we stand before God, God will see only the righteousness of Christ and allow us into heaven. The Lord, our righteousness, we put him on, his righteousness imputed to us. And if you think about it, that's the way the Lord has always taught us. You think of the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve fell, and they hid themselves because of their sin and because of their shame. And what did God do when they hid themselves? He clothed them. He clothed them with coats of skins. He made coats of skins for them to hide their nakedness, to hide their shame. And that, in a sense, is pointing to the righteousness of Christ. God will give us something that will hide our shame. We can wear it. The righteousness of Christ will hide all our shame. But at the same time, we remember, even in Eden, that meant, if we are to be clothed with coats of skins, Adam and Eve, that meant that something had to die. In order for their shame, their sin to be covered, Adam and Eve, something had to die. The coats of skins given to them to hide their shame. And well, don't you see that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? In order for any of us to have our shame, our sins covered, somebody has to die. The Lord Jesus Christ must come and suffer and die. And that's what he did. At the cross of Calvary, he gives us his life. I lay down my life for you. Take my righteous life so that you may earn heaven. I will go to the cross and take your place and suffer and die there for you, taking your punishment upon myself. We swapped places. He gives us his righteousness and he takes our place on the cross of Calvary. That is the seriousness of sin, and that is what Christ has done. He suffered and died for us, that we may be forgiven, that we may have pardon and a great assurance of heaven. We must have faith in those things. It's called Christ's active, his life of righteousness, and his passive obedience. Active in that he worked righteousness for us. Passive in that he went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. Well, we must have both. So do you have that righteousness? Do you have that imputed righteousness? Or are you a self-righteous person? Do you have Christ's righteousness? Or are you self-righteous? Many people actually, they make the accusation that Christians are self-righteous. Have you heard that? Oh, I don't like Christian people. They're all so self-righteous. But that's actually the opposite of what Christians are. Christians are not self-righteous. In fact, we're the only group on earth who are not self-righteous. Every other religion is dependent on what you do, your righteousness. If you pray, if you go on pilgrimages, if you do good works, then God will accept you. Your own works, your self-righteousness. And even unbelievers, you speak to unbelievers, they don't want Christ because they think they're a good person. Oh, I don't need forgiveness. I'm righteous myself. They're self-righteous. They accuse us of being self-righteous, but actually they're the ones who are self-righteous. The righteousness of a Christian is not in oneself. It's in Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. A true Christian is never self-righteous. He can't be a Christian if he's self-righteous, because his righteousness is all of Christ. Well, do we understand that? Do we trust in Christ alone? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, oh, I need your righteousness. I am nothing. My righteousness is nothing. If I stand before God with my self-righteousness, it will not be enough. Because I know that for all my good works, I've done bad works. I've corrupted all my righteousness. It's as filthy rags. I need that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only his righteousness. Only that can get me into heaven. And oh, well, I need that forgiveness of sin. I need Christ to die for me. That is how we are saved, dear friends. That is our great hope. And well, we lay hold upon that hope, not through anything that we can do, but through faith. Faith in Christ. That is how it was from the beginning. Even Abraham in Genesis, way back in the first book of the Bible, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So that has to be your faith. That has to be your faith. You are nothing. Christ is everything. To put it very simply, that ought to be your faith. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he is saying, if you think you are righteous already, if you think you are self-righteous, you have no part with me. You have nothing to do with me. I came to call sinners, those who know that they are sinful, that they are nothing. I came to call them. The self-righteous will be left to one side. I came to call sinners to repentance. That's what it means. So humble yourself. Confess your sin if you have not done so already. Say to the Lord, my righteousness cannot save me. I need the righteousness of Christ. His life, his atoning death. He is everything. I am nothing. The Lord, our righteousness. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Christ. He is our righteousness. We have none of our own. He is our only hope. O Lord, clothe us each one with that righteousness that covers all our sins. And Lord, may we have faith in Christ and in his atoning work that has made atonement for us. O Lord, forgive us and bless us and save us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.